Today we took Brother Don, the Indian brother, down to the lake over to Bob's place and baptized him in the lake. And he shook and he shivered. He was so comical I had to pray to be able to get serious enough to baptize him. He had me laughing so much. He was shaking and shivering all over because it was cold, cold, cold. But the Lord has been good to me. There's not too many times that I go out in the water that bothers me. And even today, as cold as it was, I never remember shivering one time. The Lord bless me. But I baptized him today, and it had a great, great spiritual meaning. I was telling him, I said, well, you know, I've been clear across this little lake, whereas I have. And I said, we're going to cross over the Jordan. And it was so cold. But he had cut his hair off. He had quit smoking. He comes from an Indian reservation. It's called the Reservation of Six Nations. And there in the river, or the lake, we baptized him in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. He said, I've been baptized, Brother Pike, but wrong. He said, I want to be baptized right. And I noticed Al also wants to be baptized. He said he'd love to be baptized, right? But I baptized him in the name of the Lord. And I realized that it had to do with the crossing of the Jordan, the coming in of Benjamin and the Jews, the casting out of the red dragon. And I watched the things that was taking place. It's just been on a Monday night that the assassin came. Brother Jim Smith came, the assassin. Had to do with the red dragon. Being cast out, cast him out, and the mask was taken away. And he confessed the grumbling and the mumbling against the brothers, Satan the accuser. That out of part being made sin, finally we won the brother. But I noticed in the casting out that also had to do with Brother John Jameson, the intellectual educational system, and the sister, Brother John's wife, the woman in the wilderness, because that's what our barrier is, it's a wilderness. And I noticed that Brother Jim is also going down too. New Iberia, which has to do with the casting out of the red dragon. And I was watching the thing that took place, how that step by step the thing was working, right in harmony with God's will. A little Brother Wright came down, Willie Wright. They used to call Brother Branham Willie. Willie Wright. And I was watching that thing of the third pull and the recreation. Brother Branham, the squirrels, the cave, and the different things that happened at the tent. And there sat Brother Don, third cousin, as it is said, to Tonto, the one that was with the Lone Ranger. And there sat the assassin, the one with the mask, the masked man and the Indian. Sitting there watching the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and how beautiful it was, what God was doing. And maybe not detailing it tonight, but just passing it on to you, as we say, on a wholesale basis. I was watching that thing of the veil being rent in twain and the evil veil of Satan being done away with, the mask of the wrestlers. As Paul uses the terms, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the assassin, which is Satan, against the evil one. And I watched the love of God. The Bible said, overcome evil with good. I watched the love of God here in the brotherhood overpower strength of humanity and conquer it to the point of tears. And a little brother Wright standing up prophesying, The Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he stood up to say something, and he began to preach, and then he began to prophesy. And the Lord began to speak to the brethren. Wonderful, so wonderful was the refreshing of the Spirit. But I watched as the Lord did the thing that he was doing. Then we took the Indian out today, we baptized him. And he told me, said, Brother Pike, said, you know, I'm 20 years old. In the coming June of this coming year, I believe it is, along in there some time or other, he said, I become 21. Said, and I receive an inheritance from my great-grandfather, which is 25 acres of land on the reservation in the midst of the Six Nations, different Indians. And he said, I sure would like to have something like this up there. Said, in Canada, I'd just like for y'all to come up there, all of you, on my place, my 25 acres, come up there next spring and set up the tent and have a revival, a meeting. You know, it's so beautiful, the crossing over of the Jordan, going into Canaan land. Canada, you know the type. And especially when we say Six Nations, the six-pointed star of David, going into Canaan land, Six Nations, and inasmuch as we are a peculiar nation, that would make the seventh nation and the head of the nations right there. That would do the job, Brother Kim, right there. So, it's really something, especially in that this coming year has to do with the ordination. I think the rumor got out today that Reagan had a heart attack. Wall Street, I think, got it started, and they say the market, you know, everybody, stock market shot up, and no doubt they got it started for that reason. But I think they feel he's suppressing things. Everybody saw their chance. But there's a good possibility that something did happen. Maybe he did have a reaction. There's some reason. But anyway, this coming year has to do with the ordination and that the brethren chose that here concerning Little Bethlehem. Brother Junior Pike seeing the good well of water of the angel, speaking of it, seeing this as the White House. And then the little White House that we went to, went down to the little White House, and you remember the things that took place, and then the independence that we signed here, and the brethren casting the votes the way they did, the little thing that was put on the cherub here that everybody made such a fuss over concerning a king. Strangely enough, this ministry is a little bit different. This coming year, you know, if you elect a president, they say in about November, he goes through the winter and he takes office in the springtime, all the coming years, we say. And I noticed they're having a Washington for Jesus this coming year. Whereas a lot of our literature went out last year, the president didn't come out to that meeting. But this year has a different significance, maybe not like you would think, but it has a different significance. And already a Brother Green, that is one of the chairmen of the board, has been talking to Brother Willie. And something has been said so far concerning me, Little Bethlehem, and to the extent that they've mentioned something about speaking at Washington for Jesus. And this coming year, the presidency taking office, we say first before the winter, then comes the tribulation, the winter. Then after the tribulation, then comes the inauguration. That is to say, if the man-child is caught up, or the church, before the tribulation period, he is caught up to the throne, but he doesn't take office till after the winter season, which is the tribulation, and then he sits down in the throne of David. When he sits down in the throne of David, they crown him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whereas it's really something, this thing coming to an end today after we baptize the brother, him having that place over in Canada, having to do with Canaan land, crossing the Jordan, the little stick that the keys gave us, Joshua being put on it, promise bringing over the food the other day, the many, many things that took place, so many multiplied things in detail, like today, when we came back with our Indian brother, I couldn't go down to the house, and I was all wet and soaked. I had to go down to the multipurpose building. But as I started down, I looked, and Brother Don, I remember Brother Don back here, I see him, I hadn't seen him until then. Brother Don, our brother that was baptized, he was with me. He was driving Brother Taylor's Chrysler, the same kind of Chrysler that I had sent to, that I had sent up to Canada. I don't know just how long ago, but the one that Brother Jimmy had bought me, Brother Jimmy Kirk, one we gave to Brother Atlee. But anyway, Don was in there and Don was driving, and we come up, and when we did, I looked and saw Chuck. And there was Chuck, and there was the other Brother Don, both Dons being from New York, one a Westerner and one a Eastern, as we say. And there was Don. He had just received, I don't know what you call it, some kind of mechanism or photography equipment from California. It had come. And on the equipment, it said Omega. You know, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I was talking about that being the end and the crossing of the Jordan and the coming out of the wilderness. And there I looked, and there it was, Omega, the end. And there was two Dons. And Chuck having that brought in from California, you know, Brother Branham's body, having to do with the full gospel businessmen and the thing that was happening in California. A number of things that testified immediately to the end. Brother Jimmy, I noticed, come in with a Benjamin hat on, and they hand me our cap on, and he handed me a cap that had the lamb on it, a green cap. We sat there and talked about numbers of things, perhaps, that I won't mention here, and numbers of things that we've talked about today that I won't mention here. But in detail, it was beautiful, as each piece of the puzzle so fitly framed together formed a glorious picture of the end and of the crossing of the Jordan and of the going into Canaan. And I also noticed that after this Don came over, Brother Don, our photographer, and he handed me some pictures. And the pictures had to do with David Paul being caught up. David Paul being caught up, that is, the man-child going up to the throne. The day that he soloed, Don caught the pictures. And we were out there watching. And while we was watching, Don snapped a picture of David standing by the plane. And today when we examine them, at the bottom of the picture was a pillar of fire. There's no F and N's about it. It's very plain, very strong. It's not just a flash, it's a pillar of fire. I just told Betty yesterday that David Paul had to do with the Elijah side of our ministry, whereas Ricky had to do with the Moses side of it. And the pillar of fire was real plain. Whereas I know, you know, some would say, well, that was the sun. The sun did that. No doubt it did. But scientists has proved that the sun is a pillar of fire. So a pillar of fire one way or another. Till the pillar of fire. There it was. You can't out-talk God. So there it was, the great light. God, who is a consuming fire. The pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Beautiful and outstanding. The solo, the man-child caught up. At the graveyard in Elberton, at the Little Rock Church, the Church of God, where we've been seeking God there and where we met the brother Taylor from California that gave the prophecy. It was at that time when David Paul came into the world that a little pillar of fire, we still got the picture, it appeared by the Rock Church. When we was baptizing David Paul down here, the same place where the light appeared when we vanished from the picture. We've got a picture that over to the extreme of the picture, it comes a great, beautiful, radiant glow as it comes down upon myself and David Paul as I baptized him, having to do again with Jesus and the man child. And it is a phenomenon. It's not just the sun shining through the trees, because there was no trees for the sun to shine through. It was God's phenomenon. He did it. These things, two or three witnesses, testified to the beauty of what God's doing. When we went over here to the wilderness that day, Brother Taylor, I, my children, myself, all of us, there was one picture taken right after another. But when we got to the wilderness, the picture was taken, the pillar of fire appeared on it. It stayed on every picture he took, as far as I could tell, until we went all the way through the wilderness. When we come out on the other side and he took his pictures, there was no pillar of fire. No pillar of fire on the side when we got out. No pillar of fire on the side before we went in, though there were numbers of pictures taken. But every picture through the wilderness had the pillar of fire, maybe on this side of the camera and or the picture, and it would change over to this side. Now you say, well, that is coincidental. It really is. The divine coincident. It is divine. God doing something, confirming every step of the way what we've said. You know, before they went into the wilderness, there was no pillar of fire, because the pillar of fire has to do with the physical dimension, that is life in the blood. Before that, down in Egypt, there was no pillar of fire. God was with his people. But when it crossed over the Red Sea brought in the pillar of fire, being a type of the blood, the salvation of the Lord, God a consuming fire of Calvary. All the way through the wilderness, the pillar of fire followed them. And the pillar of fire continued unto the crossing of the Jordan. And at the crossing of the Jordan, then the pillar of fire again went into the background. But the Holy Spirit continued on. Over the Jordan, from there, it indicates a spiritual cycle that has to do with the cloud that we saw in the heaven where the fire come out of the pillar. And it was a cloud by day. A cloud by day, a fire by night. We've had a wonderful thing that as this thing, when Brother Branham went off of the scene, the pillar of fire ceased. Yet the God in the pillar of fire did not cease. It became a pillar of cloud as it did when it come down from heaven in the vision I saw. And it continued on with this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. But now we're coming back to the wilderness, the tribulation. We're coming back to that time of gross darkness covering the people. And we're coming back to that time when Antichrist shall reign. Back to that season that brings in the physical rule and reign concerning the church. In that, God becomes a consuming fire as the Jews come back in, being led by the pillar of fire, going back through the wilderness, Jacob passing through the fire, the Bible calls it, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so then the catching up of the man-child, it shows it again. Moses and Elijah, which as I said in the symbol had to do with Rick and David. Moses and Elijah, I also said had to do with Brother Walden and Brother Terrell. But anyway, Moses and Elijah, and right here is David Paul, solos, he gets caught up into the heaven. At that very moment that he's caught up into the heavens, it indicates that you, my spiritual children, are God's many-membered body. That David, Paul, I see him coming in right now. David, Paul, and you as the members of that body, the brethren being caught up to the throne, which means going into the mind of Christ, the revelation. I saw a vision last night. It was Brother Cobb's in the vision. I feel like it had to do with Cecil last night. Couldn't tell just exactly. But in the vision, I was called into question on some things I had said. And in the vision, knowing how Brother Clyde feels about the message, it makes me feel sure that it has to do with Cecil. Cecil really fed the other night. He come up from Macon. We say the crossing over of the Jordan, little promise bringing the food. And Cecil coming up, Cobbs, the harvest. And he really found out that after the other has give out, that Brother Branham stored up, as we say, that there is a new harvest because he got a hold of some of it. And he really fed. But he just, as we say, got a hold of some of it. But I was called into question in that it was felt that I had this and that it was wonderful, but I didn't have all of it. Like Brother Jim coming the other night, you know, Brother Jim Smith said, well, ain't nobody got all of it. I said, you know, I said, yeah, God's got some everywhere. He's got people everywhere. And I was called into question that I didn't have all of it. But strangely enough, in the vision, I had all of it and more. All that they were asking for and was concerned about in the vision, I had everything that they wanted, plus more that was just running over. So in the vision, I not only had all of it as to what they thought all of it was, but there was a whole lot more than that. And it was just an abundance of things. And it was answered until they were thoroughly convinced. I said, as a matter of fact, we've got it on tape. We'll just go back and get the tapes. So knowing how Clyde feels, then I know that that's where Cecil is standing right now. Cecil has got some of it, and he really enjoyed it. But I know that he's going to wonder in his heart if really all of this thing is at Bethlehem. And I know that that is going to be the questions that they're going to put in his heart down yonder, you know. But in the vision, there was more than enough. So then, it is really something that at the crossing of the Jordan, Cecil coming in, and then this thing having to do with coming out of the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the things that I said, it is this coming year that our brother Don back here has invited us into Canada. This coming year, of course, as we say, the president goes into office in the springtime. But strangely enough about this ministry, it's a little different. David was a prophet. David had control over the priesthood. David was a king. We sang that song, Prophet, Priest, and Redeemer, when we speak about Jesus. I hope it's all right to talk to you like this. Jesus did, you know, he just sat down on a little rock or something, a little stone out there on the hillside, a little rock big enough to sit on, you know, and he just talked to the people. Cast out a little ways from the shore and sat in the boat. But anyway, strangely enough, Jesus being a prophet, priest, and redeemer, a prophet, a priest, and a king, that when the ultimate come, if this is the end, then it should end the same way. It shouldn't be just preaching. It should be the same way. Now, I was thinking the other day, We've been called a prophet, whereas we've had a number of visions, and the visions we was a prophet, though we only claim to be a Christian. The Bible said, let another man say it of you. If that's what it is, then God knows. And sure enough, the priest come down and ordained us a priest. In spite of all we could do, he did it anyway. And then the brethren, irregardless, they put this little thing on the chair up here that said king, and they elected us into the presidency. Whereas we are a president of this corporation by law, the government of the United States. But nevertheless, being elected in, which is a kingship in other countries, it really does come out prophet, priest, and king. Which means again that this is more than religion. This is a nation. Jesus said, you are a nation. I am your king, Jesus said. You are a peculiar nation. You've got a king. Here we've got a flag. We've got our own printed money, our own script. We've got our own little Bethel Bank, our school, our church, our little community. We have had our own little store here, a little community. We say a little nation, by no means a little nation. We are God's nation, the greatest nation on the earth, the only lasting, eternal nation that will never be done away with. And thus the nation of the millennium is previewed, holiness unto the Lord. That's our standards here. And the Bible said in the millennium, even the pots and the pans and the horse's bridle will have holiness unto the Lord on it. God is doing a great thing. It's like I told Don today. I baptized him. I said, well, now we're blood brothers. The blood's on the seat of atonement. That makes us blood brothers. The real, genuine, royal blood. The royal blood flowing through our veins, member to member, is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's where the Indians get their blood brother. Coming together, blood brothers. We are the only true blood brothers in all of history of mankind. There is no real blood brothers, not even the Indians, that come blood to blood. They can connect their blood together, but that don't make the same blood flow in the blood veins. They just bump it together on the arm and that's it. But when you get this, this is royal blood, Don. Your blood becomes one. You become a member of the same body. The royal blood of Jesus Christ. And you become a blood brother in the body of our Savior. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's happening. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't know, and the world doesn't understand. But Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, Christ has come for his people. And Christ, the spiritual Christ, to the spiritual Jew, has received his people. And the reason that many of you cannot be in this is because, as it was in the days when the walls were built back, you're a person that is a half-breed, not a full-blooded soldier of God. They can't be part of it. They may be religious, which means they're halfway in. They stand at the door. They might be rebellious, contrary, as religious as Cain. But somehow they just can't get into this wonderful blood brother pack. They just can't get into it. There's a different kind of blood. There's the first man Adam blood, the beast blood that's flowing through their veins. And they're of their father the beast, the serpent. Jesus said of your father the devil. They're put on their bellies and all of their labors for their belly and the convenience of their own flesh. Because their belly craves it of them. They don't help support the work of God. They don't pray. They don't fast. They don't sacrifice. They don't swear to their own hurt. They don't leave off with gossiping and backbiting and fault finding. They don't turn off the filth of televisions, throw the newspaper out the window and do away with the old love magazines. They've got to have that TV sitting there to eat the filth and the garbage of Hollywood and the different places. And they're trying to mix darkness with light. They're trying to say it's all right. God understands. We're human beings. God means for us to do this, but that isn't right at all. It just means one thing. The love of the world is in you and you've got an appetite for the flesh. And that means that the devil is your father because he savors the things that be of the flesh. That's all. You'd rather spend your time walking around in a clothing store or a dime store or looking at furniture or visiting relatives or riding up and down the road or frequenting the hamburger shops or laying your money up in the bank or buying something new or working in the yards or being in the house getting something new, tidying up, you know, always something. Let me exhort you again to do something for God. I watched the revelation. Some of you remember the Utica Pike thing, and we're not going to go through a long thing about it, but just a few little things to tie things together. Going to Utica Pike, you remember baptizing in the Ohio River. Sister Betty losing her purse at the Texaco station. The lost and found at Utica Pike. We made mention of it. Strangely enough, Brother Wright, Brother Jim, that just had some connection with the pastor, and Grim Snellen over at the Utica Pike. When they come down, they just had connection to bring it all back into view. But I noticed that after that they had come down, bringing all that back into view, we were sitting there at the desk under the big light that Jerry gave us. And while I was there, I was trying to talk to some of the brethren, and I was looking at a book that had come in from Brother Branham, Where is the King of the Jews, was the title of it. I'd seen this book, it had come in at a real Pacific moment, looked like, and I had opened it up. When I opened it up and looked, it struck my eyes. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. And I had laid the book down, and Brother Chuck, some of the others, had been using a little picture that Brother David Paul had put on a brochure. They had cut the picture out, and we'd used the picture a number of times in our meetings. As a matter of fact, the same picture, I believe, in New Jersey. They'd taken the picture out, cut it out in a pyramid, and laid it on the table under the light. They'd encircled it with a ring of color. Kind of reminded me of that Indian bonnet that Don was asking me about. But it was a beautiful ring of color, and somehow they'd done it from the different ink colors. They'd taken some pictures, and they'd left a little old picture laying over there, just laying over to the right of me. The little OC seal that David has, he'd stamped on some paper I had, and I'd stuck it in my pocket unawares. Started to throw it away, and something said, no, keep that. So I kept it on in my pocket. There, as I sat at the table, some of you remember how that at the Utica Pike meeting, the Brother Branham book was changed from the spoken word to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you remember that or not. There must have been about 10 issues of it that came out right after we had spoke of it making its change at Utica. When we had the revival at Utica Pike, and strangely enough, the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham there on Utica Pike. They're at the same place where we baptized in the Ohio River, and it was on Utica Pike at one end of the river down there, as we say, where the lost and found came about, the woman testified of Brother Branham. that was lost, and then it was to be found down there at Utica Pike, saying that when our meeting came, that was a fulfillment of a vision. Sister Betty, excited, said, I know that this thing that's been lost will be found at Utica Pike. Sure enough, a woman up there where the star had appeared to Brother Branham there at Spring Street at the Ohio. Sure enough, right there, an elderly lady found the lost purse, and it was returned at Utica Pike. Whereas it was confirmed by a black lawman and a white lawman down at the spoken word. It all proved out to be that it had to do with the lost and the found. Even Brother Branham and the woman's vision of the lost and found in the cave that we also found. Now, while sitting there, I looked down all of a sudden and I saw the little pyramid picture that had been stuck on the book up at the top, a stamp. And I looked, and at the top it was that David Paul stamp, said OC or Operational Clearance. Then down at the bottom of it was the little picture with the pyramid point right up to the word King. Where is the King of the Jews? I looked in the back of the book, and when I looked into the back of the book, it had, by mistake, they had named it, Where is the King of the Jews? It had formerly been called His Star in the East. And it was near Christmas time that it was preached. Right in the same place where the staff had been put, where Little Promise had come, brought the food, where I talked to Brother Cobbs. And while I was looking at it, Brother Stevie came out from the press, the Little Davison press, or the chief, the Little Chief press, came out from the press, and he laid a song right over the top of it. The name of it is Shiloh Is Come, or Till Shiloh Become, or whatever the name is. I don't know, Shiloh Has Come, I believe. But anyway, he laid it right on the top of the book, Where is the King of the Jews? And strangely enough, Brother Branham and them had referred to their tabernacle as having to do with Jerusalem. And that song we had written while we were in Jerusalem, when we went there, saying that it had to do with the coming of Christ, when we went down to those eastern gates. And then I pulled out a little old key pack that Brother McLean had given me, a little old thing that you keep a key in. And somehow I mistakenly had put Brother Steve's key or his little card down at key holder with mine. My card and his card. I made a mistake and put it down there. The little ID key or card. And it is the key to the logbook. But I gave it to him. He laid another song down there and he said, me want it now. I pulled it out. And it was real comical like because I thought, well, what am I doing with this card? And Stevie walked up and looked at me and laid the song down just as I pulled it out. It said, me want it now. So I turned and handed him his card. But the little song, Me Want It Now, goes back to Alabama, which has to do with the heart. You know, we wrote a song, The Key to the Heart. Stand at the heart's door and knock. And we gave it to him. And of course, it had a great significance. We won't detail it, but it related to the boat. It related to a number of things, even to Brother Ernie Correll and a brother by the name of Terry. Brother Ernie had sent over here, had to do with it, seven whales that we spoke of. As a matter of fact, he came back tonight. The brethren loaned him $50. But he's had a hard way to go. He's married several times. His wife left him in his bad way. But he was talking in the men's meeting about having to do with digging seven whales, and then going to help us on our well. I know some of you is probably familiar with it. We bring out the Old Testament where Isaac and them, they dug the wells. As fast as they would dig the wells, somebody would cover them up. And God, you know, down through the years, having opened up a great well by a messenger or one of the angelic beings of the seven church ages, a great flow of water, a great stream of revelation or understanding comes forth. And then a little dust creature comes along, you know, with his ideas and opinions, and it ain't long. It's theology, and it's all filled up. Fill it up and make a denomination in the Baptist, the Methodist, and right on. He'll find that the Spirit is grieved out. The zeal of their house eats him up. He doesn't have any place, and it becomes some kind of worldly enterprise and some kind of association or society, just a place to fellowship, and the Holy Spirit doesn't get to talk anymore. But if you remember, the last well they dug, they didn't strive with them. They left them that well, and the Bible said it was the best well of all. And I remember my brother Junior having a vision about this well out here. The angel said, "Y'all sure have got a good well of water out there." But anyway, I said all that to say this, that with the Utica Pike thing and the thing happening about Shiloh, right there at the same place where the staff was given me, or the, as I gave him the key, having to do with the redemption, his dad at the boat and whatever, and the many things we could say, his brother down at Santa Rosa. All of a sudden, you know, I remembered, and there I was at the same place where the rod was given me, or the staff was given me, that had Joshua on it, a little promise having to do with the promised land, Brother Cobb's, the new harvest, the food that they'd brought, the key, handing him the key. And there had been something else that had happened concerning a key. One thing, you remember that when I wrote that song, I was over in Jerusalem, and as we come back to where we were fixing to go through the military line and back to our plane, our guide, was his name David, what was his name? Our guide David, he got up out of his chair, or his seat in front, and he got off, and it left it empty. And I got up and walked up there, and I sat down. When I sat down, I looked, and over on the dash was a great big key. I remember in a vision where I was looking up into heaven, and God said, "I need a David." And I said, "Lord, I'll be your David." And I looked, and there was a great big key. And when I saw that key, I picked it up. And the driver, who had been real reserved, a very reserved sort of a person, hardly had anything to say, and he smoked. He was a sinner. He looked over at me when I picked that up, and he said, "The key to the house of David." And it was really something, Brother Gary, going over there and knowing what it had to do with and those things happening. And then these things concerning the keys taking place. There was another thing concerning a key. I can't get it to register right now. Maybe it will. But it had a great significance. These things happening, one right after another, all of them coming together. Brother Charlie's vision, Shiloh, the supper, the benediction, these things taking place, one right after another. Our brother, the Indian brother, Don, coming in. The Canada, the Canaan land thing, you know, in heaven, so in the earth. This great thing is taking place in heaven from one end of the heavens to the others. Like the vision where I said, "See these things that's happening in heaven." And even though the people did not see the things that was happening in heaven, yet they did see me as I stood between heaven and earth, just like I'm standing up elevated above the people here, in the sense that they're looking at me here. They did not see the things in heaven, but they did see me as I pointed to the things that I saw in heaven. And they were looking in that direction. The house of David coming in. Jesus to ride over the tribulation period and to actually sit down on the throne to bring in a millennium government that we are previewing right now. bringing it in as the other goes out, as Brother Chuck's vision was, nailing the new Constitution on the White House. God's Word is that new Constitution. God's nation is the rise of the nation that Washington saw fall. George Washington saw it fall, it went down, and then he saw it come back up, which was Revelation 19 for sure, to never fall again, the economy being raised again, and strangely enough, these things happening out here at Mount Vernon, in the city of Seven Governors, a baby farm, beginning at Bethlehem at that little old barn over there and on the manger, and Star, the corner of Manger and Star Street, where the nativity scene takes place every year of the birth of Jesus. And they're using for our first post office or mailing the little post office that was there. We could go on and go on and go on. There could be a great book written about this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. But in bits and pieces, few words here and a few words there, talking to you, putting them together to let you know what we understand. I hope that it'll be that it will be enlightening to you enough to where you can get a hold of it and see that it's not just something that we are saying. The many hundreds and thousands of things that we have said to you. Thousands of things, because I guess there's 1,000 tapes, isn't there? Over 1,000 tapes, and some of them are 2 or 3 hours long. So the thousands of things that we've said to you, out of all of these things and many hundreds and thousands of things that we haven't said to you, and then thousands of things that we said to other people across the nation that you never heard, these all put together spells one thing. And that is that somewhere in the spirit, there is a spiritual world. And we've been watching it from beginning to end as these things take place. And that great, wonderful spiritual flow gaining momentum and moving over like the dial on a clock or the hands of a clock has about reached the end. And that great spiritual stride of great excitement of things happening in heaven or in the spirit is about come to a climax and a fullness. Omega, the end. And that God has been kind enough to us through a means of little precipitation that we picked up the bits and pieces as He has shown us these things that's happening in heaven by a few little things in the earth, of visions or allegoric types and shadows, as Paul referred to it when he spoke of heavenly Jerusalem and natural Jerusalem being the two wives of Abraham. Now, the outstanding thing was that we had talked to Sister Betty and some of the fellows about the innermost being, which is an angel. It's a real exciting subject if you can really get the depths of it. But I spoke with Sister Betty concerning this and of entertaining angels unaware. Whereas the Bible said, be careful how that you entertain strangers. For some entertaining strangers have entertained angels unaware. And of course, Abraham and them, there's angels that appeared to them in human bodies. Some people entertained angels in the Old Testament. They did not know this talking to an angel. Joshua pulled his sword and would have fought with an angel. He did not know it was an angel. Jacob wrestled all night long with a man to find out it was the angel of the Lord. And John was a man sent from God. Whereas in heaven we're all as the angels. We that are in heaven, we that are in the third dimension, we that are caught up to the throne, we that are spiritual, he that is born spirit is spirit. And in heaven they're all spirits. He said, I make my angels spirits. So in God's sight, you're all spirits and your bodies are dead because of sin. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. It's in heaven as an angel. Even John the Revelator saw some of them. He almost done obeisance to them. And they said, no. They said, I am of your brethren, the prophets. Now, all of this happening, I was speaking of how that Jesus' angel become perfect. I'm going to say this right here, we'll end close. If we only knew and understood this, and if we as people from our birth could understand this, if we could understand it, how different we would be. But see, we are angels. I am an angel. We are angels sent forth by God. Let me explain something to you. Here we are, human beings. The angels of the Lord appeared in human bodies to the people and talked to the people. Now, you may talk to a Christian and you don't realize it, but you are entertaining angels unaware. Did you know that? You're entertaining angels because angels encamp round about them that fear God. And you don't see them, but while you're entertaining that individual, though he be a stranger, yet you're entertaining those angels that you can't see. Now, look at yourself. You're born a human being. But on the inside, there is an angel. That angel, the spirit of man, the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part, it's an angel. That is an angel in a human body. You are an angel. Now, God is a spirit, the great angel. Christ is angel. They said Peter's angel. Your inner spirit, the angel. See, God, who is the Father of angels, the Father of spirits, He manifested Himself in a human body. He was an angel, the angel of Christ, which is called the Holy Ghost. That angel, God came as a babe. And the angel of Jesus grew as a little baby. And it grew in favor with man and in favor with God. It had to mature just like you mature. And the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he become the author and the finisher of our salvation. That is, his angel become perfect. He become perfect in love, perfect in knowledge, perfect in the power of God, perfect in all of God's desire of holiness and virtue and righteousness. You being an angel on the inside of a human body, God starts from the time you're little, small, and you grow up, and that angel develops, and that angel decides, and that angel chooses, that angel makes its choice. And God is trying, while that angel lives in your little clay house, God is trying to perfect that angel. This happens, that happens, like the little baby that touches the stove and you slap its little hand so that it don't get burned, and this and that and all your little stumblings and staggering. God's trying to bring your angel up into the perfectness of His angel, which is He Himself, God Almighty, the Christ angel that was inside of the body of Jesus. And He's working with your angel. And God keeps working with the people through every age. A message comes forth and God keeps working to perfect your angel. And then everybody in that age, their angel reaches maturity and perfection keeps coming to those that want perfection until finally it heads up in one perfect angel, which is the Messiah. He is the Messiah of that age because He is the angel of that age. He is the perfect one as Noah was in that age. Noah, a perfect man in his generation, become the head of the generation, had the plan of God for salvation, which means the saving of the generation. Therefore, he saved his generation. The Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. That is, come to the place of Messiahship. No man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. He tells you and I, go on unto perfection. Let me perfect your angel, Jesus said. Don't stumble and stagger and keep repenting and turning over and over again to lay the foundation of repentance, but go on unto perfection. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. So then the Lord works. When that age is finished and that generation is finished, and it comes to that capstone of that age, the Messiah, then the Lord does away with that generation. The same Christ starts with another generation. He works right on through till he comes up to that same headstone again in that generation. And on he does that. Now, what we want to do is perfect our angel. See, all that counts is your angel. Your flesh is as nothing. It's as the dust of the earth. Lucifer, the fallen angel, that great and mighty angel of power, he gets in your flesh. He woos your flesh because he's cut off from God's glory world. And the only glory he has is through the grace dispensation of the blood atonement that's on the mercy seat, while you, as a human being, have grace in the earth. After that, he goes back out into the darkness. But he's in your flesh, and he draws you and your thinking and your desire and your passions to the world and the worldly things of natural creation, and makes you hunger and thirst after them and relate to them. And then in doing that, his mind brings you into death, because he's appointed unto darkness and death. Your mind becomes transformated or translated into the oneness of his mind, which is his spirit, his death, his judgment, his displeasure in the sight of God. You go into darkness. Right then and there, when you come to knowledge, when you come to the age of accountability. Now, if you die before then, you're still in the presence of God. But if you come to the age of accountability, right then and there, you make a choice. You're either born again and instantaneously translated by Spirit into the Spirit of Christ Jesus, becoming one with his angel, in that you are interwoven with his angel, and it is no more your angel, it is your angel and his that make one angel, even Christ his angel. By that Spirit and blood, your blood becomes Christ's blood, because it is your nature and your spirit from your Father, whether the devil or God or your natural father, that makes your blood cells. So Christ his angel creates Christ his blood cells. And Christ his blood cells create your natural bodily cells, which is his own body. Therefore, his life, his spirit, his angel, once it comes into your heart, it changes your spirit to his spirit. Then his spirit changes your blood cells to his royal blood. And then his royal blood changes your bodily cells to flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Thus you become Jesus when you're born again, the member of his body according to your measure. You're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Collectively speaking, you become his body. You're baptized into the membership of the oneness of his body by the great angel spirit of Jesus. You're dead with him by Calvary. You're buried with him in baptism. You're raised in power, having been sown in the weakness of man, rejected of God, raised in power by being filled with the Holy Ghost, and that when life comes into you, you will then have power. That's the new birth. You're dead to the old world, born into the new world by regeneration. That is becoming his generation, the second man, Adam. Now, when you do this, when you make this change to be born again, you automatically become him. I want you to listen good now. You automatically become him. You're no more what you was. That was another world. That was another person. That person was born and that person died. They were born in that other world and they died in that other world. And then there came forth another person that was born in another world. So it has nothing to do with that one that was you back yonder. Now, when you become that, you are then the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lost your identity. You're resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, you're waiting for that headstone that will sweep over you in that magnetic flow. That head that is relative to you, when it passes over that magnetic contact that's in you and the magnetic field that's in those that are dead in Christ, it will make contact and the members of His body will be drawn to life of the headship that is alive forevermore. Those that are in the grave and those that are in the earth that don't have that relativeness of that nature of Jesus and that spirit, there will be no contact. They'll be left in the grave, they'll be left in the earth, and the wicked dead shall not live again till the 1,000 years are finished, when the Ancient of Days as the great light comes and everything passes away, and He calls them forth to put them in the lake of fire. Now, in that you become Jesus, it is not a make-believe. It is not something that you are told that you are until you become. That's not it at all. It is something that you are told that you are because you are in that it's already happened. So then, you become Jesus, but you are yet unchanged in your fleshly body because Jesus bore the image of the earthy, and Jesus was made sin, and Jesus was relative to your natural body. Therefore, you are that same Jesus. Without sin, just as much as He was without sin. Spotless, as much as He was spotless. But nevertheless, still in the earthly image of the first man, Adam. But nevertheless, still the mighty Jesus in the earth. Bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh, because His angel lives in you. And you are pure and clean. You are kept under the tutors, collectively speaking, until the bar mitzvah, which is the change. Already a son. John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what you'll be like, that is, in your body. We are not waiting for the redemption of our body. We've already been redeemed. You are the purchased possession. Your body is that which He purchased by His blood. You're His possession. He purchased you by His blood. He'll come to get you. Therefore, you're already redeemed. He redeemed you by the blood. We sang the song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are baptized for the remission of sin, which means your sins are already gone. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. The blood took away your sins. Your body was the sinful part. He buried it in the water. He killed it at Calvary. Your sins are gone. You're baptized for the remission, which means your sins are past. They're gone at Calvary. The blood took them away, and your baptism is the burial of that dead body as the proof that your sins are gone. So you're baptized for the remission of your sins, which was remitted at Calvary by the blood through the long suffering and forbearance of Jesus Christ. You come up in power, you receive the Holy Ghost. You have the angel of Christ in you, therefore you are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. You are the Jesus in the earth. Now, Jesus died, not because He had to die. He walked up to the top of the mountain, appeared in glory, because there was no spots on Him. Why should He die? Men die because of sin. They do not have to die if there is no sin. For the sting of death is sin. And death comes because of sin, and sin because of the law. And transgression of the law is sin, therefore sin is the sting of death. Therefore death takes its toll because man sinned. But he that is born of God, he cannot sin. There is no way. He has passed from death unto life. He shall never come into condemnation. Therefore the grave hath no power over him. Death hath no power over him. He is still unchanged, not unredeemed. But so was Jesus. Jesus was still unchanged until he come up out of the grave, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual. When he came up out of the grave, he was then a spiritual body. Now, because we have been baptized in water and come up out of the grave, and the water is a grave where they bury sailors, just as much as the dirt. Coming up out of the grave, then in the sight of God, we have been changed. Though we are not changed in that we're still the Lamb of God, delivered all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, delivered to Calvary, killed by them that abuse and kill us out yonder and mistreat us in our bodily parts, being an atonement for them people, making intercession for them people, opening not our mouths to that extent. But God sees us at the end of the way after the change. In his mind, he sees us as the glorified body, which has done come up out of the grave, even Jesus Christ himself, the changed one. But we doing God a service in the natural body as the Jesus, we're not waiting for redemption. We are waiting for adoption. Therefore, we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption. The adoption is the bar mitzvah, which is the collective change of Thessalonian in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The adoption does not come until all of the tutoring is finished, not individually, but the mysteries are finished to all of humanity. Then immediately, Thessalonians change comes, which is the adoption. Though we were sons, yet we become sons of power, whereas we are sons of power by faith now. The world doesn't see it, but God sees it. The world won't see it until Thessalonians change. God sees us past the grave. So then, the Holy Ghost life is the only life you'll ever get. And what greater life could you have than the angel of Jesus, becoming the body of Jesus? Now listen to this real close. The collective change comes when the adoption comes. Thessalonians change. Then you're changed in your natural body, and the world sees what you've been all the time in the sight of God and in your spirit. And the heavenly treasure from within is thus revealed, made manifest in your mortal genes, even at the coming of the head as he collects his members. Christ going into the heart of mankind at Calvary or at Pentecost to officiate as the high priest will have finished his work as Aaron. He will leave humanity but not leave his body behind. Because he left that body of mass and blood setting on the seat of atonement, he came out of it, came back into your heart that might be on the seat of atonement, that men might continue in the presence of God by grace, thus giving place to the red dragon, that is Satan, in the bloodstream of the wicked, to have a day of grace. We spoke of it the other day as the second heaven. But when he picks his members up as he goes back out of mass humanity, then the members go back to the head collects the members, he rides over the tribulation period, Revelation 19, he takes that form of mass and blood with his members, which has been abused as the lambs between humanity and him down through the years, remaining in our forms as we are now. He picks them up after the change. He goes back down to the earth, Thessalonians changed, and then back down to Revelation 19 to wage war against all humanity, because grace is gone, to make their blood run up to the horse's bridle, to bring the wedding supper. Now, the vesture dipped in blood, his bloody body that's on the seat of atonement until he returns to it, having left it up there to come into our heart. Right now we're his body, we're his bones, we're his members. We are measure by measure and the full measure of the full stature of his body ordained under the head. When that which is perfect, the head, comes, all of the parts, the members, will be done away with. They'll be swallowed up into the one perfect part, the head. It will all be one perfect church, even the body of God, to rule throughout eternity. Now, here's the thought. We have already passed from death unto life. We've already been resurrected. We're already his flesh. We're already his bone. He died and come out of the grave that it might be a once and for all of his body. He doesn't want his body going back down in the grave and going back down in the grave. He doesn't let his body die because there is no death to his body. Even if you go to sleep and they lay you in the grave, you do not die because your spirit cannot be separated from him. It cannot sin. It cannot die. Death is when the spirit is separated from God. It's called the second death. It's really the only death. He said, Lazarus sleepeth. If you are a Christian and you lay down in Christ, you cannot die. Your spirit is not separated from God. It can never taste death because death is conquered forever. He will not let death touch his body. He is alive forevermore, even in the members of his body. But I'm saying this, if we are waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption, collectively speaking, then that means that we do not need to die. We do not need to die. We have already come forth from the grave by the body of Jesus. And it's all over. And we're not waiting for death. We are waiting for change. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption, or that is to see the change take place. Because we are not ordained unto death. Therefore, why then should we die? If we're at the end and it's Omega, we which are alive and remain at his coming, we're the ones that is to believe to the perfection of our inner angel that death can no more hold the body that is in the grave. Because when we conquer death in this body, that means Lucifer has no more hold. If he has no more hold on the body, then the body that was put in the grave that shouldn't have gone there, that went there because they didn't understand and didn't have the knowledge and was in part going to the fullness until the fullness come, then death has got to turn him bodies loose. My dad's got to get up. My brother's got to get up. When you finish it, your little ones has got to get up. All of the loss of your brothers and babies and dad and loved ones that died in the faith, as we say, there ain't nothing that they can do but get up. So then the Bible says when we conquer it, the dead in Christ will come up. Then our bodies instantaneously will be changed, caught up to meet him in the air. Because you can make your body visible or invisible. That body that's in that grave will come right through that grave and right through that casket. Come right out, just like Jesus when he went through the wall. Power over the body. Now, here's what I'm saying, and I'm going to close. I'd love to say a lot of things, but here's what I'm saying. You don't have to die. There's no point in you dying. You don't have to die. You've already escaped that. God's destroyed him that hath power over death. You are free. But the glory of this thing is, let me perfect my angel. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. It's a little house. Why then all of these years, or why do we continue to let our angel be pulled this way in the body and that way in the body and by the carnal desires and passions and minds to satisfy this body, knowing that Lucifer is in the flesh and pulling at our angel and touching our angel and drawing our angel toward these human desires? Why? Why not get rid of this little house? Why not mortify the deeds of the body? Why not bring every thought into subjection to the mind of Christ? Why not let our angel be perfectly the angel of Jesus in its all-out perfection to do always the things that please the Father, that we might be full of the power of the Holy Ghost and the faith of Jesus Christ, and that we as the inner Christ, the angel of God, that we might subdue this little body, clean it up, sanctify it daily for the use of God like you'd wash a vessel after it's been eaten out of, and work through that every day to work the miraculous and to tell people what's going on in heaven and to convey it to them just like you would a tube through a television screen, or the astronauts back yonder would talk through your television to you. Why not do that and just live in heaven and walk in the Spirit? They that dwell in heaven, your angel then will dwell in heaven. For it is a true fact that if your spirit or angel had been translated into the angel of Christ Jesus, that is heaven. For he is the heir to the glory, the only heir, which means he is the walking, talking, living, from everlasting to everlasting kingdom of God. And when your spirit goes into his spirit, it is in the bosom of Abraham, which means his angel, the father of the faithful, even God, who Abraham was a type of. That means if my spirit has been born again in that it went up to the throne, which means into the spirit of Jesus, for we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution, the adoption of the body. Now, if my angel is like that, that means that I am already in paradise. I don't have to wait to go to paradise. I am already in paradise, my inner me, my angel, because my body is nothing but dust. It can't think, it can't talk, it can't see. The only me there is the me that can talk and see and hear, that transmits through this little old box like a radio. So then, my inner me is already in paradise. Now, I cannot enjoy the fullness of that paradise because the devil, that is the prince of this world, keeps probing at my angel through my body. And since my body is still relative, as the Bible said, God making the creature subject to vanity, since it's still relative to the atomic particles of the dust and the surroundings, and Satan being the prince over it, in that he wrestled it out of the hands of Adam, that is. See, Satan doing that, the angel on the inside. See, I can't enjoy my paradise without an eruption. There's no way. Because he's always probing. There comes a thought. There comes a harassment. There comes a beating. There comes an affliction. There comes an ache. There comes a pain. There comes a heartache. There comes a trouble. Something dear to my heart, my children, my wife, my friends, my loved ones, bills, always to keep me from enjoying my paradise, though I've entered into the rest of God. But the very minute that this angel departs this body, it goes to sleep. The world calls this death. It is not death to a Christian. There's no just a matter of saying about it. It's absolutely a fact. It is not death. You know, that's something that you can't get a hold of, and I know that some of you can't. But my hand be raised to God, there is no such thing as death. It has nothing to do with death. Somebody said, well, you just say that, but you really die. No, you don't really die because there is no death to it. There is no death. You'll just have to take my word for it. I know for a fact there is no death. When Jesus said sleep, it is sleep. But if my spirit, as we say, departed from this body, I would have perfect peace. Somebody would say, well, you'd go into paradise. No, not at all. I'm already in paradise. All I'd do is just lay this body down to where the devil couldn't be beaten on my inner man through this body. I wouldn't hear the raindrops on the housetop. I would be at perfect peace, because the only thing that breaks my peace, in that I'm already in heaven, the only thing that breaks my peace is Satan proging at my angel through the body. All the time, continual warfare. So then, when you depart the body, you're at perfect peace. But let me say this in close. If you have never been born again and you've come to the age of accountability, your spirit then went into the spirit of Satan and the angel of Satan. Not the angel of light in paradise, but the angel of trouble and death, worry and despondency, oppression, knowing that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against him, and that the blasting power and anger of God will be against him throughout eternity. If you are one with his spirit, and in that spirit of darkness, you are in it right now. You're not going to leave the body and go into it. You're already one with it. You're where you're going. Now, the only difference is when your angel departs this body. Whereas in this body you've had the days of grace and you've had the convenience of doctors and medical care and all of these wonderful things that life affords in the day of grace, which is the second heaven. You've had it. Therefore, your body has enjoyed it. And your angel has enjoyed it. And Satan, like a leech, has enjoyed it. Just as Christ is touched with the feeling of the infirmities as an angel, Satan enjoys the good things as an angel. The feeling of good. That's why he builds the flesh up. He enjoys those feelings. Now, but if your angel departs the body, right then you're in total torment and total pain and misery and darkness. Right then, because you don't have the body anymore to be a recipient of grace or to sip in that dew of heaven anymore. You're there. I want you to think on that. That's why ministers go through the land preaching, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, not some of you. Somebody in the Methodist said, well, I can be baptized by saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Somebody in the Baptist, I can be baptized. He said, every one of you, to you and your children, a many as far off, all that I call, all that belongs to me, repent of your sins. Let my angel come into your spirit, be born again of my spirit. Let me seal your spirit. Be baptized in my name, Jesus Christ, because there's no remission of sin but by my blood, and I give it to you through my name as I bury you in the water. And you cannot get it through the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is no such thing as getting it. The Bible said, in remission of sin shall be taught in my name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. There is no such thing as sprinkling somebody and baptizing them. That is a doctrine of the devil that the Catholic Church started to send your soul into the flames of hell. You are buried in the water because it is a grave. You are buried in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You are buried in that water as a dead man that you might come up a living man. If you haven't done it, then you need to do it. All of the church world needs to do it. And all that goes into that bride of Christ will do it. All right. I wanted to say that for this reason, not get to preaching, because I can tell somebody wants to put on the brakes when we go to preach. But nevertheless, I've just tried to ease along and talk with you so that I could get this over to you tonight. It's not always necessary to preach to Christians. You can tutor and talk to the disciples. Jesus did. And sometimes the multitude will sit and listen after about 3 days of hunger when they don't have much fleshly zeal. But there is one thing for sure. If you don't lead them about 3 days in the wilderness and let them get on about a 3-day fast, if they're eating real good, then you can't preach to them. Jesus, he take them about 3 days out and let them get about 3 days hungry, and they didn't have no fleshly zeal, and he could talk to them, they listen to the spiritual thing, and after they'd feed them. But anyway, you preach to the people out there, you got to preach to them and drive it just like you got to drive it home, you got to preach to them and shout and scream to get their attention, snap them to attention. Some of you need some of that. You're still too fleshly, too edgy. Just change your voice a little bit and your flesh rises up. Too fleshly, too carnal. But some of you are getting more and more dead to the flesh, more sincere to the angel of Christ, sincerity toward the angel of Christ, and becoming more spiritual. Paul said, I'd like for you to be spiritual. Got a lot of spiritual things to say to you. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. All right, so then just remember that, folks. Ministers go through the land preaching repentance, preaching believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and once the man's born again, his inner angel goes into the angel of Christ, which means up to the throne, the kingdom of God within you. And that man is sealed. He may stumble, he may stagger, he may never come to what you're coming to in the tutoring or the redemption of the body to perfect his angel in the measure that you are. But nevertheless, he's just as much sealed as you are against sin. He's forever sealed. When you leave that town, he's sealed in. And the Lord will send somebody to help him or work along, for he's sealed in. He's come into the kingdom, and he made it into the kingdom of God. All right, let's stand together. I hope that these few things that we're able to say up here to you, that they'll help you, that they'll mean something to you, and that God will do something for you. Not going to keep you, going to let you go, but I want you to raise your hand. I want us to pray together. And after this, we'll sing a little song, and I'll let you go. But I want you to pray together with me. Let's pray again for Dale. Pray for those that are around the world that need help, and also this cousin that was spoken of tonight. Let's ask God to do some great and mighty things. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, may you heal tonight, Father. May your great, mighty Spirit sweep over us. Deliver us from evil. Almighty God of heaven, deliver us, Lord, from the body. Deliver us from the body. Lord God of heaven, I remember Paul's writing, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this body of sin, seeing that Jesus Christ has done it?" Therefore, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're in heaven, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name tonight that we'll continue to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let it remain dead, O God, except in Christ and the resurrection. Father, heal, forgive, save, and deliver in the wonderful name of your Son. Heal this cousin, Lord, that the sister spoke of. Heal, O God, and deliver from this emphysema. Heal in the name of Jesus. And Father, heal Dale tonight. O God, and heal those that are around the earth. Heal in Jesus' name. Heal those that are Bethlehem tonight. All of those that are here, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God that what the law could not do, and that it was weak, or that is, I was weak, to obey in the law, God sending His own Son in a sinful image, in the image of sin, in the image of man, He made Adam the Son of God, the second man Adam. Sending him in a sinful image, He condemned sin at Calvary and took it away, that the righteousness of Christ may be revealed or fulfilled in us, who walk not after the things of the world or the flesh, and have not the love of the world in us, but that walk in the Spirit and have the love of God in us. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I want to keep my angel. I want to perfect my angel. I want to deny myself, because those things that seem so thrilling, those things that are so interwoven that you just want to embrace in the natural, that looks like it just, you say, well, to do that, well, you might as well to be dead. That's what I'm talking about, is to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead. So then die. It's hard to die to the fleshly things. You'd rather shout. You'd rather shout when you come to church. I know some of you'd rather shout and dance, feel something in the flesh, than to learn about this wonderful God. Now, this wonderful thing, I know that. I'm not ignorant to that. But you're not getting anywhere when you do that. That's all right for the babes to rejoice and shout. And if you feel like shouting, go ahead. That's good to praise God all the time. We ought to be shouting and jumping. Hollering. David said, "I run through a troop and leaped over a wall, danced with all of his might." But I tell you what, you that are dancing and doing those things and interested in those things, you're not getting anything from God. You're just babies that's playing and jumping up and down just like somebody splattering in the rain. That's why the great meetings of Brother Terrell and these other ministers, some of them, Brother Billy Graham, they're not really perfecting the saints of God. They're doing some great work and people are being born in the kingdom. And they shout and run and jump and holler, and that's good. Nothing wrong with it. I wish we had more of it. We do have some of it in the revivals. But I'd much rather have people that followed like Jesus' disciples. They didn't run and jump and holler, but they become the foundations of that great city. They were perfected in their innermost being, become great and mighty angels, that even when the angel left the body, went into heaven and still ministered to people like John that was still living in the body as they showed him the mighty things of heaven. So then, just remember that. Love the Lord, rejoice all you want to in your body. But in the meantime, remember, God is watching your angel. He looketh on the inward parts and desireth truth. I'm trying to give you some truth. He wants that in the inward parts. and will give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of God's love. We'll sing of God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Be careful how you entertain strangers. I noticed that one of the outstanding things about what we had to say in the message was that Brother Bill York related to the angel that had to do with the change when I saw Brother Branham's death. I'd spoke of it. Gabriel is a messenger. And sure enough, last night at the meeting, Brother Bill, I spoke about it being cold, and Brother Bill come up and put his coat on me. And I didn't know that he was giving me the coat, but I just spoke to my wife about the angel, how we need to perfect our angel. He put it on me, and I thought it was so beautifully white, lined with fleece on the inside, white fleece. And I put it on, it was white with a red band around it. And then when I got it on, it struck me. Some of them noticed it, and I noticed it said Gabriel. Gabriel was a messenger. You know, Gabriel was the one that appeared to Mary, and Gabriel was the one that brought the message. And the Bible said the man Gabriel, as the angel flew through the air, Daniel spoke of it. I went home and was telling Betty, and while we were talking, she said, "I'm cold." And we walked into the living room, no heat in there. And I put the coat around Betty's shoulder. Said the angel, maybe the Lord meant the angel. But anyway, I put the coat, which was Gabriel, you know, the angel, as we say, around Betty's shoulder. Something had taken place the other day when I spoke, Betty, behind that post there, that post having the cross on it. I explained to Betty it had to do with a ring, had to do with a number of things, had to do with Joseph, had to do with the little red shirt that I had on that was at the supper, and had to do with the splattering of some of that soup that Promise brought with the tomatoes in it on my shirt. But anyway, it was wonderful the way the Lord worked it. I started to take that shirt off, and He said, "Not now. I still want to do something." And in a little while, that stuff splattered all over it. And then I heard something say, "It's okay, you can take it off now." So the Lord does strange things in strange ways. We won't detail it. I did to Betty, and she understand. But nevertheless, God's doing some great things, and I want to be at least a little part of it. I know you resent my human person, and I could resent your human person, whereas I don't. Because to do it to the least, you do it to His body and His bone. But I know that you do mine. A number of you do mine. That's between you and God. We'll just let you do whatever you want to. That's up to you. Think as you will about me, and let your thoughts be as you will. That's up to you. It's very grievous to me because numbers of them are like that. But nevertheless, I'm thankful that though I feel the cross on the outside, yet there's one thing about it. While people put the nails in your hand, and you're crucified all the day long and killed all the day long, your angel can be in heaven, and Jesus will wrap His loving arms around you. I want Brother Stan to come up here, if he will, and we'll sing this little chorus again, and I want Stan to dismiss you, if you will. Can we sing it again as Stan comes now? That's something. You know, Stan is from Marysville. And we'll give all the glory.